The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, Tuesdays mark a highlight in our week, week after week. Father, you have graced us by placing the desire in our hearts to be a part of this movement. And we're not growing weary in so doing. And Father, our hearts are burdened for men beyond the hub who are choosing to walk alone. And they're having such a hard, hard time putting off the old and putting on the new. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of those guys around us. And as Steve shared just last week, help us to be bold in our sharing of our relationship with you. Father, we love Jeff Falkowski. We respect him. He is called by you to preach the gospel. And we are privileged to sit under his leadership this morning. Thank you for filling him with your Holy Spirit. And may your Spirit move among us, driving deep into our hearts that which you put on Jeff's heart this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Is going to get this fired up real quick. Good morning, man. It's really encouraging to see as many of you out here today, considering, you know, if you're driving in off of 75 at some point in time, you ran into the Department of, I felt like I was going into the Department of Corrections, but I don't know why I thought that. That was years ago, but the fact of the matter is, I felt the same way driving in this morning, seeing all the trucks out there. I wasn't sure what was going on, but glad to see you're here. You know, it's interesting enough. Right now, I've been just reading about Pew Research and Barna, and at this current time, post-COVID, the average number of times somebody goes to church that considers themselves a Christian, that considers themselves to be a faithful, church-going type Christian, is 1.7 times per month. Isn't that interesting? So I want to just encourage you, gentlemen, that you are in a space of rarefied air by not only going to church, but coming here this morning. And the reality of it is honestly, in today's world, we need to huddle up. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to set our feet in action, and we need to get the ball across the goal line, as it were. And the only way we're going to do that is if we gather together, particularly as men, and be countercultural and make a statement that says we're not going to do this thing alone. So I just applaud you for being here. If you're coming up to the Family Connection class on Sunday morning, you're going to get a little bit of a repeat. And nothing wrong with that, by the way, because the fact of the matter is that we all need to be reminded of things. I know in my own personal life that the gospel, although I've heard it time and time again, when I hear it, my heart sings and rejoices in hearing the good news, because my heart is one that can so easily wander, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it in thy courts above. Don't we all need that? So as we get in this passage of Ephesians, I want to reframe it as I did earlier. And Ephesus was an extraordinarily important city in the ancient Roman Empire. It was one of the three largest cities in addition to Rome in the Roman Empire, and they had a goddess that they worshipped. Their patron goddess was the name Artemis. She was called Lord and Savior. That's what they referred to her, our Lord and Savior. She had power. She had the power in the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods to against Hecate, who is the god of hell. And so they really appreciated having her as their patron goddess, because they were protected from going to the place of the dead. One thing you have to understand about worship in those times was simply this, that you could walk into a temple in those days, walk in, and if you go further in the book of Ephesians, you might be familiar with that passage. We're a little tinny here. I don't know if you can turn that down, or if it's better for me to stand in a certain spot. I can do that too. Would it be better for me to... thank you. So basically, you could walk into a church service in those days and literally walk in and find yourself drinking wine, getting drunk, and spending time with either a male or female shrine temple prostitute, right? Artemis was the goddess of fertility. You can imagine what they would do during those worship services. That's why the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, spending time with male or female prostitutes, but instead be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Check, one, two. Okay, so basically what they would do is go on and have this incredibly pagan or sensuous experience when they went into worship. And so the Apostle Paul is basically saying, you know, these sensual material ways of worship that you're going about, don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. That's where life comes from. And so that's where we find this passage where the Apostle Paul says, hey, don't act the way you used to. He says, as the Gentiles do. They're darkened in their mind. They're alienated from God in their understanding. They're in a space where they are walking in futility or worthlessness. Nothing. They're doing nothing of value. And he's saying, that's not what you've learned in Christ. And what did they learn in Christ? They learned that the gospel, right? What is the gospel? The gospel is simply this. It's that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of light. We've been given a new identity in Christ. He's lifted us up out of the pit and set our feet upon a rock. He's given us a firm place to stand in life. He's filled our mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear as they look at our lives and put their trust in the Lord, because we're walking not in the futility of our minds. We're not walking in a way that's alienated from God. We're not walking as slaves to sensual desire, but we're walking according to the Spirit of God in His power, in His grace, and through the fruit of the Spirit, will people see you and me in this dark and dying world, in our places of work, in our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, and every place we go, that we should display the goodness and glory of God, because we are His image bearers who have been restored to reflect His image. And that's who we are. And Paul's saying, don't walk in the old way that you used to walk in, but walk in the new way, the way that's the way of life. He calls us to live in the new. So we learned our old way. We had this hard heart towards God and the truth. That's what it says in verse 18 and verse 21. Walk in the truth of Christ, right? Jesus Christ, he is our example. He's our model. He's who we're called to follow. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again, but why does God get out of bed in the morning? What motivates him? Is it to stand over you and me and to see if we're going to mess up? Sometimes we might feel that way, right? Seems like that's what the world is. But God gets up in the morning to shape you and me, to conform you and me, to make you and me more like his son, Jesus. Because what this world needs is men who are more like Jesus, who is the ultimate man. Amen? So we used to walk our lives out in futility. And that's what it says in verse 17. Our old way was to live according to sensuality, whatever our stomachs told us to do. You remember that time of your life where you were enslaved to just what the world said was important, about achieving, about gaining success, about people thinking you're something special, about acquiring wealth, about amassing things, about living in the kingdom of thingdom rather than in the kingdom of God? Right? And Paul's saying, don't live out these ways, the ways that you used to live. See, people who have weak desires or a futile or fallen mind, they think that the world, this material world, exists simply for one reason, to maximize utility, to use an economic term, or just exists for our pleasures. If it seems right to me, it must be good. And so we oftentimes, he's saying, don't live this way, because the fact of the matter is that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Think about that for a moment. Psalm 16 and 11, and at his right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. The greatest pleasure that you and I can find is to walk in a space, in a place where we know that we know that we know that Christ is our Savior. And because of that, we can walk in the peace that comes with that reality and let that play out in every aspect of our lives. You might remember that story of the man who had barns in the book of Luke. His barns were full. And instead of using his wealth and using his influence for the kingdom of God, what did he decide to do? Tear down his barns and build bigger ones so he could store more stuff. To live for the kingdom of thingdom. And then it says in the scripture, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Your 401k's fat. You can go and pick up seashells on the seashore. You can play five rounds of golf every day of the week. You can spend time at the lake or wherever you want to go. But he says this, God said to him, fool. In other words, he could be just saying, you have a futile mind. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you're prepared, whose will they be? Boy, I'm telling you, I've buried a lot of people in my life. I've seen a lot of people fight over stuff. I did a funeral one time. Check this out. Literally, this happened. Where I was literally doing the funeral, and family members left the funeral early to go back to the house to start dividing stuff up before people could get back after the funeral. This wasn't Big Canoe. You talk about living according to futility and living in such a way, nobody really knows where their stuff's going to go in the end. Hopefully not to the government. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Futile minds have this strict material view. All things exist to consume on pleasures. What Paul says, for many who I'm often told to you and now tell you with tears, he's crying, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. How do they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ? How is their end destruction? Here's how it is. Their gods, their belly. and their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. I think part of the problem with us as followers of Jesus is sometimes we can get so earthly-minded that we're no heavenly good. That's a little reverse of so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. But we're in a stage right now where we have to start thinking things in a different way. You know, what we do in this life impacts eternity. Scripture lets us know time and time again that we're going to sit, you and I are going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is what will we present to him? A life full of wood, hay, and stubble? And I'm talking to myself as hard as I'm talking to anybody else today. Or are we going to have precious stones and jewels and things to offer him? Because there's going to be a torch, and praise be to God, I believe this all with all my heart. I have a Redeemer who lives, and he will stand and defend me at the judgment seat. But after that, I don't want to have nothing to show for this life that I lived. I want something to count for eternity, and I know you men do too. And if we live in such a way where it's only for our stomachs, it's only about what is in it for me, then we find ourselves in a space where we're really living a futile life. We're living in a space where we think that if we can just get that next promotion, or if we can just get to that level where we can retire, if we just can get to that level where we can move to that neighborhood, if we can just get to that place where we reach that proverbial carrot on the end of the stick that we never reach. How many people have ever reached a goal and you found out the payoff wasn't as sweet as you thought it might be? And as soon as you, that's me, bro, that's me. And as soon as you get there, right, you set another goal thinking that if you just get that goal, the payoff's going to be sweet. And that's living according to your stomach. The goal should be is to live in a place each and every day, you and me, where we can walk humbly with our Lord. He has shown you, Micah 6:8, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, and above all, to walk humbly with our Lord. That what a great perspective to have your day. Lord, I want to walk humbly with you today. I want to view the world the way you view the world. I want to view people the way you view people. I want to treat people the way you treat people. You see, friends, when he talks about becoming callous, that's that reality is that it's just like a drug addict, isn't it? You take that first hit, but that first hit's not enough. You drink that first beer, but you need another one and another one. And eventually you find yourself looking for that payoff, but it gives nothing but destruction. It's a cruel trick that actually imprisons. What we learn in Christ is put off the old self. I'll read this scripture. It's worth reading. It's powerful just to read the Word of God publicly. Paul told Timothy to do that. And friends, I want to encourage us just to open our ears to hear the Word of the Lord. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations, right? He's saying, I have to simplify things for you. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, right? I always have to have more. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, oh, what a terrible thing. Isn't it a terrible thing to be enslaved by sin? Isn't it a terrible thing to be enslaved by sensuous desires? Isn't it a terrible thing to be enslaved by the things that enslave men in the world today in our culture? The epidemic of pornography that's out there. It's a terrible burden. It's a terrible slavery that destroys us. He says, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time? Sometimes when we go and glorify past, and I'm one of those guys, I can talk about my frat days, and I can talk about how we can laugh and joke about it, right? And I'm not trying to say we need to be prudish or anything like that, but the fact is it was a miserable time. Miserable. I never could trust my fraternity brothers or my girlfriend. I couldn't walk her through the house and leave her in a room if she had been drinking too much because I didn't know what was going to happen sometimes.
I'll never forget, after I became a Christian, I was radically saved by the Lord, and I went back to my frat house, and I remember walking through, and my heart broke. My heart broke for the sensuality and the absolute just lust that was going on in people's hearts. I didn't see it as something good. I saw it as something that was like heartbreaking. And I was so thankful to God that I was set free from that. But friends, let me tell you something. The devil never gives up. I met a young lady one time who never could say anything bad about anybody, not even Satan. She says, well, at least he tries hard. But the fact is friends, listen, but now, I love that, but now, if you're in Christ, if you've accepted the gospel, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free from sin. You have been set free from sin. You have a choice to make now. Prior to that, you had no choice but to be a slave. But now that you're in Christ, you are able to rise above it because the Spirit of Christ, which has overcome the world, lives in you and me. That's exciting to me. I don't know about you. Yeah? The benefits you reap lead to holiness. You know, holiness is not a dirty word. But it seems like our society has turned that into a bad thing. It seems like we, as Christians, sometimes we think that, you know, I want to be a holy roller. I don't want to be the roller on the ground, but I want to be a holy guy. Holiness is a beautiful word. We're going to go to a holy place. We serve a holy God. We live among holy people. We're going to see the holy angels. If we don't like holiness now, I promise you, we're not going to like it when we get to heaven. It results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there was a story done about rats and drugs. An experiment done. And this was back in social science, back in the 50s and 60s. And what they discovered is if you put heroin and water in a cage with a rat, that the rat will prefer the what? The heroin. What the rat would do is he would go and he would eat the heroin, and he would have to take more and more and more to get that high. It's just like, and we can put anything. You can put achievement in there. You can put lust in there. You can put whatever. Cheese, yes, you could do that too. Chick-fil-A. Sorry, Mike. But lean in just for another minute. So that rat would suck on the heroin, and he'd get high, and he'd take more and more and more, and then he'd realize, innately, that he was killing himself, and he would go off of it. He would quit cold turkey, and he'd start drinking the water. But then he couldn't resist the temptation, and he would go and binge, and then kill himself eventually with an overdose. Friends, if we don't learn how to walk in the Spirit, if we only live where our stomach is our God, we live for earthly things instead of the things that are set above, then I'm telling you, we're going to find ourselves in the space of that rat. But guess what happened? They put, later, this guy by the name of Dr. Bruce Alexander set up what he called a rat park. And so he put the rat in a place where there are other rats and they could have activities. And he put heroin and water in there. And this new environment, this new space, these relationships that rat developed, guess what he was able to do? Overcome his heroin addiction. Man, the reason why you come here this morning, and I say this metaphorically, the reason why it's so important for you and I to come and gather to worship on Sunday morning, the reason why we need to be involved in small group ministry, go to ABC classes, do all the different things we can do to stay connected, is because we have a world that is trying to isolate us on our devices, and because of that, we're being dehumanized, and we're finding ourselves in a space where we're killing ourselves, and we need one another so that we can overcome our heroin addiction, metaphorically speaking. Amen? So thank you for taking time to invest in yourself spiritually. So we don't want to kill our desire. Shocking, right? You might say, what do you mean you don't kill? Yes, it doesn't work. Killing your desire doesn't work. Scripture tells us killing desire doesn't work. We want to kill sin. Absolutely. We want to transform our desires, right? What does Paul say? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is a rule among the Colossian church. These rules which have to do with things are destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sexual indulgence. It's because the desire doesn't change. We have to change the way we think about desire. We have to renew our minds. We want to become like God in all righteousness and holiness. C.S. Lewis makes this statement on desire. Listen to what he says. Boy, I wish I could think and write like him. Praise God for him. What a gift he is to the church. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. Yes, we are far too easily pleased. How do we renew our desire? We have to renew our minds. We have to renew our minds. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Basically, Romans 12 is a transition from Romans 1 to 11. He starts telling us how we should respond to the great grace that we find ourselves in Jesus Christ. Though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now he says, because of God's great mercy that he's shown us, out of that love that he gives us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable will and perfect will. We've got to get to a place, friends, where we start looking at the world in a different way. And what do I mean by that? You've heard me probably say this before, but St. Augustine says that we have a in curvatus in se. That's our nature. That simply means we have a bent inwardness towards ourself, right? And that kills us. We have to, by God's grace, begin to start looking at the world not as something that we spend upon our pleasures, but as a way that we are called to commune with God. All of creation declares the glory of the Lord. Does it not? And so God created everything that we might enjoy him. Not it. You see, in Romans 1, what happened is that people began to worship the creation, the material creation itself, not to what the creation pointed to. And so you and I have to come to a space where we recognize that all of creation, all that we do, all of our interactions are not for ourselves, but they're an opportunity to know God and make him known. Every opportunity that you have lined up today, every situation you find yourself in today, whether it be difficult or easy, God's brought that to give you an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to think that way, it begins to transform your thinking. We have to transform our thinking through his word and through his works. And sometimes we forget that. And it's just a beautiful way to begin to view life. Let me tell you something. Every man in here is created in the almighty image of God. Every person you walk with every day that you see, even the people on the street that you look at and they're in their filth, maybe they smell of urine or feces or something like that, that person has the spark of God in them, and they have great value. And when we begin to value people like God values people, when we begin to see them as God sees them, as we begin to understand them as God understands them, as we begin to realize that they have been created by God Almighty, it will change the way we treat people, especially women. We won't see them as objects of our desire, but we'll see them as opportunities to bring God glory and to see the graciousness and goodness of God. The pattern of this world, we have to open ourselves up to God and others. renew our minds, turn outward from ourselves, recognize that we have opportunity to change a pornographic view of this world. And I don't mean that in the strict sense of pornography. What I mean by is pornographic view is just simply this, the base word for pornography is porneivo, which in Koine Greek simply means this. It simply means to play the whore or to play the harlot. But if you go back to classical Greek and follow the etymology of that word, it actually means idolatry. That's the word. And idolatry is when we see the material world only in this way. The material world is good, okay? Don't mistake me in that. But when we see the material world as something that is an object that we give our full affection to, that's idolatry. We dehumanize people, and we consume the very creation that God gave us as a gift for the purpose of tabernacling with Him. I think we can stop with that this morning. Lots to chew on. And I know it's heavy, right? Because we all struggle with this addiction. I am the greatest of sinners here, by far. And that's why this means so much to me. I want to renew my mind and see people as image bearers, and renew my mind and see my day and all of God's creation as an opportunity to fellowship with Him through the good and the bad. Father, thank you for this man. There's not one man under my voice here that's here by mistake. You brought each and every person here, and I believe you're calling us to live in the fullness of freedom that you call us into. And I just come against any unclean spirit that would attack any man's mind or heart and condemn him today. I thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus our Lord, that you've secured our salvation. But God, if we're convicted, I pray, Lord, that we would let that conviction do its work and it would turn us into the place of repentance that would bring us life. And I pray this for your glory and our good, and especially that people might see our lives being conformed and transformed into the image of your Son, that they might see our lives and see that there is a God in this world. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.